Well, as we open God's Word today, we're going to continue talking about Jesus. We've been doing that for several weeks in our Jesus series, and actually for 7 years or 8 years now that we've been talking about the life of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to zoom in on a particular portion that you might have seen before, especially if you grew up in Sunday school. Now, I've been short most of my life. It's a weird transition, but I'm going to go with it. There was a brief moment when I was about 12 years old where I was like one of the taller kids in my class, but that was oh so very brief. And there's not a lot that causes me to lash out violently, but there was a situation about 6 years ago down here in the cafe where a visitor had come. He was an older man, and he was really tall, and as I went and said hi to him, he patted me on the head like this, and I almost lost it. You got to watch out for those uppercuts from short kings. You got to be careful because they're the real deal. But as we wrap up this season of Jesus the series, we're going to see a guy in the Bible that the author tells us is really short, which seems like a strange detail to throw in there. But the author of the Gospel of Luke thought it was important for us to know. Now, the purpose of this study that we've been doing is to study the words and works of Jesus so that we can act like Jesus and we can talk like Jesus. And so far, in the last few weeks, we've talked about the 70 disciples getting sent out as witnesses of Jesus. And we talked about the siblings of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then last week, we talked about Caiaphas and the religious elite who excused something terrible in the name of keeping power. And today, if you turn to Luke chapter 19, there should be a Bible there in front of you. It'll be on the screen as well. But we're going to look at a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a person that just wanted to see Jesus. Now, something that might not jump out to you is that Jesus is really close to the crucifixion at this point. But before he enters Jerusalem, he goes through Jericho. And that's where we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, he entered Jericho, and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed on up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, if you grew up in kids' church, you know the song that says Zacchaeus was a
wee little man.
Now, that's just disrespectful, right? No Bible translation says he was a wee little man. The disrespect is off the charts here. What the Bible does say is that he was a man that was small in stature. But he also was a very successful man. So much so that the Bible tells us that he was rich. Now, the only problem was is that he was rich because he was a chief tax collector in this area. And this was a very unsavory and hated job. We don't particularly like the tax man today, but imagine this in this time where people were in poverty and they were being oppressed. And one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, was also a tax collector, but Zacchaeus was the head honcho in his town. He was good at it. And the problem is that in that culture, you succeeded as a tax collector by taking more than you were supposed to. And if someone owed 10 bucks, you took 20. So not only was he extorting money from the people, he was doing it to the Jewish people on behalf of the Roman government, their enemy. And all that's bad, but Jesus also calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. So he wasn't just working for the oppressive Roman government to overtax the Jews. He was also a traitor because he was one of them. So Zacchaeus would not have been well-liked among his people. And I'm sure it's lonely being in this position that he put himself in. Yes, he was rich, but I can't imagine that he had a lot of friends. Zacchaeus apparently had heard something about Jesus, or maybe he just saw the big crowd gathering and he wanted to see what was up. But because of his short stature, he couldn't see a thing. When was the last time you climbed a tree? Ron, when was the last time you climbed a tree? I don't know if you've done it recently. I have an apple tree, and I've gotten up in my apple tree recently. And I do know this, at 41, climbing trees is a young man's game. You don't want to be messing around with that anymore. But Zacchaeus was feeling drawn to see what was going on. He was desperate. So the rich chief tax collector Zacchaeus put decorum to the side, and he climbed right up a sycamore tree. Here's a, I think it's a, like a lithograph or something like that from 1880 that depicted what this might look like. This is a man that was rich. This is not something that was in the ordinary for him. He climbed up because he wanted to see what was going on. And it says in verse 3, it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on up ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus too. He says, "Hey, Zac, come down. Let's go to your house." And Jesus is so cool, isn't he? Don't you just want to hang out with Jesus? Can you imagine having Jesus over for a cup of coffee as you just sit there and chat and you listen to him and you just casually come to the realization, I think this guy's God. And that's what happens with Zacchaeus. He doesn't dilly-dally. He scampers down the tree. In verse 6, it says he hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. But next it says, when the crowd, when they saw him, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So there were people that didn't like it. Tim Mackey says this about this passage. It says, as he travels, Jesus continues to form his new Israel. And he encounters people who are sick or blind or Samaritans who are the ancient enemies of the Jewish people. And then famously Zacchaeus, a Jewish man who headed up tax collection for the Romans. And all of these people met Jesus and are transformed by their encounter, choosing to join his kingdom community. Jesus is here to seek and to save the lost. Not everyone is happy who Jesus chooses to minister to. And maybe if you're honest, you aren't either. Maybe there's certain groups that you like to stay away from. Maybe you're prone to believe that all low-income people have inherently bad character. Or that all rich people are greedy monsters. Poor or rich, you wonder why Jesus takes the time to minister to the opposite side rather than judge them. And in the end, you have a lot of questions about why Jesus lets those people into his family. If it were you, you would avoid those type of people. See, this verse says that there were grumblers. They were people that didn't like that Jesus was hanging out with this bad guy. But no matter what someone's past looks like, Jesus reveals something here, both about Zacchaeus and those that stuck their nose up at the thought of Jesus hanging out with a sinner. Verse 8 in chapter 19, it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus is instantly changed. Everything he was before he climbed up that tree is different now. Jesus is the friend of sinners. But not everyone liked it. Some of the Jewish people were pretty turned off by Jesus because of it. And this verse calls them grumblers. I like to call them old Grumpelstiltskins. They were the good guys in their mind, and Zacchaeus was the bad guys. But this type of pride and hypocrisy is the fatal flaw of this Jewish religious crowd 2,000 years ago. It's how they missed out on Jesus completely. See, you can think all you want that you're the right kind of people, but the people closest to Jesus know that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I don't deserve anything, and I am not more righteous than anyone. Like Paul said, you know what? I think I'm the chief sinner. The big cheese, the big kahuna of all evildoers. I think that might be me. But the good news is this, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I'm just a sinner, but Jesus loves me anyway. But Jesus forgives me anyway. And he doesn't hold those things against me. I can still come to him. So I'm not going to build cases against anyone because I do not have a leg to stand on. And this is what makes Zacchaeus more righteous than the grumblers, because he wanted to see Jesus. He invited him in, and Jesus radically transformed him. And that's no small feat, because the chapter before, Jesus says it's much harder for a rich person to come to Christ. Harder than a camel fitting into the eye of a needle. It's hard because a wealthy person thinks they have enough. They put their trust in their wealth to save them, and they aren't ready to let go of their pride and security in what they have. Jesus says this statement about the camel and the eye of the needle after he comes in contact with the man that the Bible calls the rich young ruler. And this young man turns away because he decides that following Jesus costs too much. But Zacchaeus, who before cared so little about the poor that he stole from, now pays them back half of everything that he has. It's only people who admit that they're lost that can be found. That's the people that Jesus is looking for. But some of these people who are traveling through Jericho with Jesus are too distracted with their grumbling to notice that Jesus was changing a man's life before their eyes. Little Zacchaeus had saw a big change when Jesus walked into his life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. This chapter wasn't the first time that people complained about how Jesus hung out with sinners, those people that I might not want to be seen with. But Jesus sat down at tables with those people. He broke bread. He spent time, and it made a big difference. This story really is a microcosm of Jesus' whole ministry. Jesus stops and ministers to a person, and it changes their life. And then the people miss out. Some of them miss out because they think that they know a better way for Jesus to work. And so that gives us a picture of who we want to be. Do I want to be the person that lets Jesus change me? Or do I want to be the person that sits to the side and grumbles and thinks that I know a better way for Jesus to work? Zacchaeus had repented, and he put his faith in Jesus, and salvation came to his house. And just like that, Jesus saved another lost person. And Zacchaeus rejoices, and he's changed forever. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to go and find one wayward sheep. Zacchaeus could have said, it's too embarrassing to admit that I want to be closer to Jesus. I'm not going to humiliate myself by climbing a tree. It's too costly to repent and make things right. But instead, he took a leap of faith and he became a new creature. Nobody in Jericho would have liked Zacchaeus. But 2,000 years later, we're talking about how he stands in heaven today, richer than he ever was on this earth. And he's standing a little taller, knowing that he's innocent before God, all because of an encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus also knows that many times repentance is more than just a change of heart, but also a making of amends. He put his money where his mouth was. Zacchaeus makes things right. And he doesn't mind the cost because he has found something so much more valuable. Jesus modeled taking the time for people that this world considers outcasts, those type of people. And he did this all the way up to the cross. Imagine this, on the very moment of his crucifixion, as he takes time for a thief that is next to him on the cross. And this thief says, I deserve to be here. I'm a sinner, but you are innocent. And yes, you say you're the Messiah, and the sign above you says that you're the King of the Jews. And this thief says, it's true. You are. And Jesus told that man, hanging on the cross next to him, that today they would be together in paradise. Jesus takes time for those that this world tosses to the side. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus didn't have a lot spiritually going for him before he met Jesus. But what he did have was curiosity, hunger, a little desperation. And Jesus can work with that. Jesus takes notice of that. That means something to Jesus. He doesn't start with giving Zacchaeus a list of things to do. Instead, he starts with spending time together. And grace came first, and then great change followed. And every day, Jesus wants to spend time with you too. And he wants to change you, to make you new. There's no use spending your time grumbling about Jesus, meeting with people that you don't think deserve it. That's a waste of your life. Instead, remember that you don't deserve seeing Jesus either. You don't deserve that time with Jesus either. And just be thankful that he gives it to us anyway. Are you willing to be curious enough to spend time wanting and working to be with Jesus and making space? Are you willing to be a little bit desperate, to do things that you might not normally do, like climb a tree, in order to spend time with Jesus? Jesus' mission was to sinners, the lost. And I'm so glad it was, because I'm the big cheese sinner. And if you're prone to be one that grumbles about who Jesus lets into his family, be careful. You might just miss Jesus altogether. Or maybe you're doing great financially and professionally. Be careful. We've got to be careful, because those temporary things, those material things, anchor us deeper into this world. And it's going to be harder for you spiritually. You're going to be tempted to think that you're okay and that you have all the answers. And it's going to be hard for you to give God control of your life, because you want control. And the rich young ruler missed Jesus altogether because of what he valued more. But rich Zacchaeus was ready to let go of anything that Jesus wanted him to. Don't be a grumbler that thinks you're better off than those people. And don't put your trust in savings rather than the Savior. Instead, be curious. Be desperate. Keep saying yes to Jesus. Remember who you are without him. Open the door to your house to let him change you radically forever. When we welcome Jesus in, changed lives always follow. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And this is what Easter is all about. Jesus came to seek and to save, and he paid the price on the cross, and then he rose again on the third day to live forevermore. He is risen. The tomb is empty, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, declaring, "It is finished." And one day he's coming back to set all this right. Jesus is alive. With every head bow and every eyes closed, maybe you're here today, and like Zacchaeus, you're curious. You want to know more about Jesus. You're not sure about this whole thing. And what you need to do is to take the leap. Because there's always going to be a certain amount of faith involved. God created the world. And sin ruined it. As we chose our way over God. And over again, as we humans chose to disobey God and hurt people around us, and to bring sin in this world, hurt and pain and disease broke this world. And all of the Old Testament is about God giving the people of Israel, his people, a way to get to him, and them continuously choosing idolatry and their way over God's way. And eventually, God said, "Now's the time. I'm going to get off the throne of heaven, and I'm going to be born of a virgin. And I'm going to walk this earth. And that's Jesus. Jesus walked this earth for 2,000 years ago, for 33 years. And he lived a perfect and a holy life. And he taught amazing, stunning messages like loving your neighbor and forgiving people over and over again. And he did miracles like feeding 5,000 with just loaves and fishes and turning water into wine and raising the dead and giving blind the sight. And he fulfilled prophecy after prophecy from the Old Testament. And then he walked towards Jerusalem, having prepared his disciples and told them over and over again, I will die and I will rise again. And then he walked up the hill of Calvary with a cross on his back. He was nailed to that cross and he died in our place. The only innocent person to ever live died for all of us guilty people. And because he was the Son of God, and because he had never sinned, he took all the punishment of the whole entire existence of humanity on his shoulders. And he defeated death, hell, and the grave forever. And then on the third day, he rose again from the grave, bringing our salvation with him. That is the gospel. Jesus in my place. Every sin that I've committed, every wrong that I have done, every hurt that I have caused to people around me, Jesus bore it on himself. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. Jesus took my sin and gave me his righteousness. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To get back in relationship with God, it's not about church attendance, it's not about baptism, it's not about communion, it's not about giving money, it's not about church membership, it's not about walking old ladies across the street. All those things are wonderful. But what it is about is that Jesus died in your place. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. That's the best that we can do. But that good news is that you don't have to work for it. Jesus already paid the price. You simply have to accept it. You simply have to put your faith and trust in Jesus and let go of all your good works and everything that you have built your life upon and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And the Bible says that when that happens, we become the children of God forevermore, and that no man can pluck you out of his hand, and that you're destined for life in the next life forever with God. And you can do that today, once and for all, on this Easter Sunday of 2026. What a better time to do it, to let go and to be curious and do something big. You don't have to climb a tree. You simply have to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, and to call out to him and to let go of all you're holding on to and turning from your wicked ways. That's called repentance in the Bible. And put your faith in what Jesus did. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Jesus does the cleaning up. You simply have to reach out in faith and to invite him in like Zacchaeus invited Jesus in. You could call out to him right now with a prayer. You could add the words and apply them to yourself however you need to. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a poem or pledge of allegiance. But you can call out with something like this today. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. It's not complicated. It's simple, but it's still hard. because we're prone to hold on to everything for ourselves. We don't like to let go. But I want to invite you to call out to him today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you still have time. And if you want to call out to him, and you make that choice, I'd love to know about it. Put that on your connection card and place it in one of those offering boxes. And let me know that I chose Jesus. The altar's open today. If all you want to do is come and worship him. Why? Because our God has been so good to us. Because we're not ever going to have to see hell. Because Jesus died for us and rose again from the grave. And I don't have to live not knowing. I don't have to live alone. You don't have to walk one step in this life without knowing that God loves you and cares for you and is with you through all the hard stuff and all the craziness of this life. Let's worship and praise the risen King today.